I got the crud. Some of you have been there and some of you are going through it with me. I'll try and just have a little corner right here, and if I need to do anything, I'll turn to my little corner. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. If you've looked ahead in your bulletin and you see that we're going to look at six verses this morning, you might have thought that was a typo. We've sort of made it a habit of covering one to two verses at a time, but that's not a typo. We are going to just look at these six verses. And part of the reason we're going to cover a lot of ground this morning is because these are things that John has already explained to us in the previous two chapters, and they're very straightforward. So I really want to spend more time talking about application this morning than we will kind of picking apart the text. But before we jump in and we look at the text, let me say a couple things by way of review, because I look out and some of you have been here for this study before and some of you have not. And so it's important for us, I think, to just know what we're looking at and why we're looking at what we're looking at. 1 John is a letter, really, written by the Apostle John to a collection of churches right around the end of the first century. John, if you look at the Gospel of John and then you look at his writings in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation, is very, very instructive, very to the point when he writes. When you look at the Gospel of John, there's a text towards the end of that where he details why he has written the things that he has written in that gospel. He says there were lots of other things that Jesus said and Jesus did, but the things that are in this book I recorded so that you may believe who Jesus was, and that by believing you may have life. And so the Gospel of John was written to explain Jesus and who Jesus was and why Jesus came for the purpose of bringing people to new life in Christ. In a similar way, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, we see a similar thing. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." John had to write this letter because, as has been the case throughout the history of the church, there were those who sought to come into the church and change what the church was about. They brought a message that was contrary to the message of the gospel. It was not the message that John and the other apostles had delivered when the church was exploding onto the scene. And it was very near and dear to John's heart that those who believed in the Lord Jesus were not led astray by these folks coming in saying, "Jesus is only part of the equation," or "doesn't matter what the sins of your flesh are as long as your mind is, you know, you have this greater understanding," or it's this idea that later came to be dubbed Gnosticism. That word Gnostic means knowing one. So you had these tremendous thinkers who came into the church and wanted to share their thoughts and their ideas, which again didn't really line up with the message of the gospel. And so John writes to encourage, but also to correct that mentality. So as he goes through, specifically in the first couple chapters, he gives the believers, he gives the church sort of a series of quizzes that they can look at their own life and they can put that up against what he says the life of the Christian is going to look like. And he said previously that if you walk in darkness, then you don't have fellowship with God. And he said previously that if you don't love your brother, then you don't have fellowship with God. If you say that you have no sin, you don't have fellowship with God. If your heart lies with the world and you love the world, he says the love of the Father is not in you. He's just very black and white. He's very absolute in the things that he says. And so we are encouraged as we look at our own lives and we look at what John says the life of the Christian is going to look like. But we are also challenged in some cases. Correction does come as we look at our life and we look at what John says the life of the believer is going to look like, and we say, okay, there's maybe some things that we need to work on here. And we have said time and time again, and I'll reiterate it this morning, is that in the strong language that John uses, it's easy for us to get beat down. And it's easy for us to all feel like, well, we're just dirty, rotten sinners, and that's the reality of our life, and You know, that's not true. John has not and does not expect sinless perfection. He expects us to walk in the light as the pattern and as the direction of our life. And as we do that, we walk in the light as he is in the light, but we do so imperfectly. We walk imperfectly in the light. I want to reiterate that before we go through this text this morning, because that's going to be the difference. I'll bring up a particular word in this text that will be the difference between every single one of us coming to the altar this morning to get saved versus being encouraged and challenged and perhaps corrected concerning where we are in our spiritual walk. So I say that by way of review, and now I want to begin our time by sharing a brief story with you that was shared with me by a neighbor that he's no longer my neighbor, but he was as of about a year or so ago. If you looked up the definition of good old boy in the dictionary, you'd see this guy's picture. Just a very simple, down-to-earth guy. Loved the Lord, loved soul winning. Every time he'd come to the house, which was a lot, you know, he'd come over, hey, your goats are out, hey, your pig is out, hey, your house is on fire, you know, my house really wasn't on fire. But I mean, he just, every time he came, it was for some other purpose of, you know, he had something but, you know, within a minute or two, we found ourselves talking about the Lord. And that would sometimes go on for 20 minutes, sometimes it'd go on for 45 minutes. And, you know, I always left those conversations with him feeling tremendously encouraged just by his passion and his zeal for the Lord and for the lost. He shared a story one time about how he thought he had missed the rapture. He thought the Lord had came and he had been left behind. And it's comical to sit here and think about it now, but he was completely serious. He had a friend who was going to be sharing on a Sunday morning over at Chestnut Grove Baptist Church, just over the way there, because their pastor was going to be doing a revival at another church. And that's not a huge church anyway, and so it turns out almost everybody that was in that church went to hear their pastor do the revival. Somewhere along the way, they also backed up the time of the service from 11 to, you know, 11:15 or 11:30. So he gets there at 10:45, anxious, wants to encourage his friend who's going to be preaching, and 11 o'clock rolls around, there's nobody there. 5 after, 10 after, 15 after, he's the only one in the parking lot. And just as serious as a heart attack, you know, he kind of hung his head and he said, "Boys, I thought I was born again, but I started to doubt myself after a little while." He said, I thought I was born again, but I just wasn't so sure. And he was just, he thought that the Lord had come back and he had missed out. When in reality, it's just everybody from that church went to hear their other pastor. And eventually people did show up and he kind of, you know, figured out that the Lord hadn't come back and he hadn't been left behind. I share that story with you because the scripture tells us that there's going to come a day and a lot of people are going to stand before the Lord and they're going to think that they were born again. And the reality that they're going to come to see is that they weren't. They weren't. Scripture says many are going to say, "Lord, Lord," and he's going to say, "I never knew you." We come to a very difficult part in our text this morning, and a tremendous amount of division has occurred, especially in the last probably 30 years or so ago, pertaining to this text and some other ones that follow pattern of this text, but it all has to do with what the Christian life looks like. And I want to talk about the application this morning because, again, I'm afraid that there's a lot of people who think that they're born again, but the reality is they are not enjoying fellowship with the Lord. And as we've gone through and we've looked at 1 John, I just find myself time and time and time again saying, how is it that people can go on living the lives that they're living and neglecting, you know, words like John shares with us and think that everything is okay? So let me share with you the kind of the two sides of the debate that have stemmed from this text. Let me preface this by saying I'm not sharing this so that we can divide ourselves on this or so that we can stand and debate it. I'm just sharing this with you, and then we're going to look at the text, and you know, I think the Holy Spirit will give us some clarity on this. and speak to our hearts in whatever way we need to be spoken to. But one side of this debate says that as long as you have at some point made a profession of faith in your life, then you are without a doubt safe and secure in Christ Jesus, regardless of what your life looks like following that profession. The other side of the debate says that profession of faith means not only trusting in the Lord Jesus, but also surrendering your life to Him. And in that case, your life would look like what John describes here. You would see the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life. You would see that the pattern of your life is set on loving God instead of loving the world. And as is the case with many debates in Scripture, there's plenty of godly men that fall on both sides of this idea. But let me share a couple quotes with you before we look at the text. And I think that, by and large, these quotes kind of sum up probably the majority of the thought in the church in the 21st century. And I want to contrast that against what John says. Four quotes here from a very prominent seminary professor at a very prominent institution. These are four quotes from a book that he wrote. He says, "Christians can lapse into a state of permanent spiritual barrenness." And I read that and I say, okay. The second quote, "Disobedience and prolonged sin are no reason to doubt one's salvation." I think you're pushing the envelope a little bit more when you say that. Thirdly, "Christians may fall into a state of lifelong carnality, born-again people who continuously live like the unsaved." You know, at that point, I'm looking at what John has said up to this time, and I'm saying, I don't know how you can reckon that. But then fourthly, "Repentance is not essential to the gospel. In no sense is repentance related to salvation." And so the argument is that saving faith is a momentary experience that does not in any way lead to repentance, obedience, righteousness, turning from sin, or bearing spiritual fruit. Now the counter argument to that is, if you tack all of these things on to a relationship with the Lord, and to say that if you aren't seeing all of those things in your life, then you're talking about a works-based faith, well, you've got a good counter-argument. And as I said, there's people kind of, and it's much more complicated than this, okay? I'm giving you a very thin explanation of it, but generally that is the two sides of this argument. And there are men who are on both sides of this debate that are much smarter and more educated than I am. And so I'll share these things with you and I will say, yes. And then I'll say, let's look and see what the Word of God says as recorded by the Apostle John. Not with the intention of looking at this and casting judgment on others, but for the purpose of looking at our own hearts and looking at our own lives to see how the Lord might bring correction to us. All right, because that's where we start. We start with ourselves. Chapter 3, starting in verse 4. "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Now, I said this is a very difficult, very intense text for a number of reasons, but I would add to this, putting words into John's mouth, saying that if you are born again, this is what your life is going to look like. Now, I mentioned previously that there's a word in this passage that you're going to see several times, and that word makes all the difference, again, between all of us needing to walk the aisle this morning and get saved versus us feeling secure in our current relationship with God. And the word there is practice. Five times in those six verses, we saw the word practice. And this word practice is not like we talk about practicing soccer or practicing piano, in the same way that we would say that a doctor practices medicine or that a blacksmith practices metalworking, it simply means that that is what you do. All right, to pull from the Geico commercial again. If you are a doctor, you practice medicine. It's what you do. If you're a blacksmith, you practice metalworking. It's what you do. And so that word practice here goes on to define whatever it is that's being referred to as the pattern and the direction of one's life. And in that way, we're seeing the same thing that John has already said previously. A lot of people would look at this verse and they would say, John's calling for perfection. You know, he says if we're born of God, then we don't sin. We can't sin. Well, if we read that out of context and we threw out everything that John has said up to this point, we might all find ourselves in a pretty bad place, right? Because I believe myself to be born again, and I still struggle with sin. Anybody else? You know, hasn't John said previously that when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus? And so John is not calling us to a life of sinless perfection. He's saying that our life ought to look like Christ. Again, we're walking in the light imperfectly, but we're still walking in the light. And the pattern and the direction of our life, that's what we draw from that word practice. All right. The pattern and the direction of our life is one that is set on the Lord Jesus. We walk in the light as He is in the light. Some of you saw the picture I posted yesterday of Judah. Judah turned 2 yesterday. Bless his little heart. If 2s are any worse than the first 18 months, I'm see if I can return him. If I put a picture of Judah yesterday up beside the picture of Judah when he was born, he'd say, man, he's changed a lot. If I put a picture of Judah the day he was born versus, you know, maybe the next day or 2 days after and said, yeah, this was him when he was born and this was him when he turned 2, you'd look at those pictures and you'd say, mm-mm. No, he's changed tremendously. He's grown a lot over the last 2 years. And so if I said it is his second birthday, that he's the same size and he's the same as he was when he was born, you would say, no, that's impossible, right? Why? Because as humans, we're born and we grow, right? It's what we do. He's not the same at 2 years old as he was when he was born. He's grown. Folks, the same is true on a spiritual level. The same is true spiritually. And so for someone to say that I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years, and you stand back and you look at their spiritual life and you say, really? Really? And this, I'll go ahead and throw up my hand for probably the first 10, maybe 11 years of my life. You know, I look back at it in hindsight and I say, I didn't grow a bit in that time. But I do look back on that time and there was a heart for God. There was a heart for people. There was a hatred for sin. I mean, it was a battle and it was a struggle. But there was never any time during that 10 or 11 year period where I just said, this is who I am and so this is how I'm going to live my life. You know, a lot of folks, especially in the 21st century church, have kind of taken this mentality in regard to things that the scripture would call sinful. Instead of dealing with those things, we would just say, well, you know, that's just me, that's my flesh, and so that's just how it is. I would say that when we take that approach, then we're seeing a line in between what John has described as walking imperfectly in the light versus what he says here about the one who practices sin. Again, that word practice meaning the pattern and the direction of your life. He says the one who practices sin is of the devil. So this notion that John has to write against, that whatever happens in the flesh is irrelevant to the grander spiritual scheme of things is foolishness. Folks, sin matters to God. The way in which we live our lives matters to God. If you go back to chapter 1, we spent at least a week, maybe 2, talking about that illustration regarding God's holiness by talking about how He's light, and it's a light that's so pure that there's no darkness in it. There's not even, as James said, a shifting shadow. One of the most sobering things that I've read this year outside of the scripture I read on social media the day of the eclipse. It fits so well into what we're talking about. How many of you looked at the eclipse? Did you have the special glasses? See anybody walking around blind with a cane? So I'm assuming you did. You got a welding helmet or the glasses, or you made the box or something like that. There was so much that was said leading up to the eclipse about protecting your eyes from the sun because of all the damage that it could do. And I even looked at a blog yesterday. I don't know how I found this, but it was a blog that showed all these pictures of cameras that had been destroyed by photographing the eclipse. I mean, it burned parts of the camera up. It melted parts of it. And I thought, man, that's pretty intense. Considering that, listen to this quote. The sun will burn your eyes out from 92 million miles away, and yet you expect to casually stroll in the presence of its creator. I read that and I said, Folks, if that does not give perspective to what John is saying, I don't know what will. That something as powerful, like I could go out there right now and I could stand and stare at the sun, and in a moment, my eyes are going to be worthless because the sun is that powerful. And yet day in and day out, I'm going to live my life with complete just, I don't even care that the one who created that sun, who spoke or breathed that sun into being, like to consider that he doesn't care how I live my life daily, that I can refer to him as just the good old boy in the sky and we've got a great relationship going on because I mention his name once a week and it's not in a cursing way, and I gave some money to the Hurricane Harvey victims, or so much just flippant attitudes regarding God and regarding our relationship with him. Like, have you stopped to consider this lately, folks? Go out there and stand and stare at the sun. Let it burn your eyes up. And then consider the power and the holiness of God and how he cares how you live your life. Every single day. John spelled it out for us. If your life is categorized by a pattern of righteousness and a pattern of obedience and a pattern of loving your brother and loving your sister, he says, you're born of God. If your life is categorized by perpetual sin, hate, and again, I say that word hate, and when we looked at that passage where John says anyone who doesn't love his brother doesn't have fellowship with God, he didn't say anyone who is indifferent to his brother or his sister. He doesn't leave a gray area there. He says either you love them or you hate them, and indifference is not love. That is not the pattern in the direction of your life. John says you need to go back to square A. You need to reconsider some things. Folks, I'll stand here this morning and tell you, some of us really need to reconsider our stance concerning the world around us. We need to reconsider our stance concerning the people that we are in contact with day in and day out. It's become so easy because of social media and being able to hide behind a computer screen and all of this to say and to share things and to just do things that would be they would grieve the heart of God. And they do grieve the heart of God. You know, instead of looking at people whose skin color is different than ours, or people who dress differently than us, or people who, heaven forbid, don't agree with us on political things, and to write them off as just, you don't think that doesn't grieve the heart of God? To see that kind of disunity and that kind of dissension among people that his son died for that person? This book has rung my bell, folks. I'll just go ahead and tell you that right now. And I pray that it does the same for you, because a lot of us have been told. Maybe it hasn't been that we were told. Maybe it's been that we weren't told after this decision was made that you know, God's word says you're going to look differently than the world when you start to follow him. That you're going to have a passion, you're going to have a desire to know him more when you're in relationship with him. Instead of you raised your hand, you filled out a card, you threw a stick in the fire, and then you go about and you do whatever you want. I think a big part of the problem is nobody knew differently. That's what they were told. You know, it's like we have taken this idea in church like we have with manufacturing, and we're just pumping people through and getting them saved and getting our numbers up, and there's no care, there's no guidance, there's no discipleship, there's no direction. And so I don't think people are intentionally living this way. Some of them are. Some of them choose to live their own way versus what the scripture guides and directs us to do. But folks, that is where those who John says practice righteousness, not being perfect, but the pattern, the direction of your life is towards him, is towards righteousness. We can be of tremendous help to those people. And not in a way, you guys have all seen and experienced this person, that you say the first spiritual thing to them and they step back and they say, "You can't judge me. Only God can judge me." And to that I would say, you're right. It's a good thing that I'm not going to judge you too, because I don't know your heart. You know, I watch the news sometimes and my heart just, I get angry, I get upset. And if it were my place to judge those people, I wouldn't judge them lovingly. So yes, God is your judge. But for me to stand back and watch someone who professes to be a Christian, who says, "I've made a profession of faith," and maybe they go to church every week and on Wednesday and they do all of these things, and yet their pattern in the direction of their life is one of perpetual sin. For me to stand by and watch that and say or do nothing, Scripture says if a brother or sister is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. That means we go to them, not with anger or wrath and beating our fists, but we go to them in love and we speak the truth in love. And we trust God to work through that and to bring rebuke and to bring correction to those people. I'll remind you again that even the greatest deeds done for the greatest reasons are still in God's sight filthy rags. Some may have the mentality that if we do enough, we give enough, maybe that'll make up for the life of perpetual sin that we live. If you give everything that you have and yet you don't have that relationship, you don't have anything. How you live your life matters to God. By saying this, I read one commentator this week who said, and this hopefully again gives us that perspective of okay, what is the pattern and the direction of my heart? This is what they said. They said, "If God has imparted new life to you so that you have become his child," meaning that you've been born again, okay, "you cannot go on living in sin. When you do fall into sin," again, because we walk imperfectly in the light, "you will recognize that you cannot go on in it. God will convict you of it. You'll repent, and then you will walk again in righteousness." He says, "A pig and a sheep may fall into the same mud hole, but there's a difference. The pig will love it, and the pig will wallow in it, because that's what a pig does. The sheep will want to get out and will avoid that mud hole the next time because it has a different nature than the pig. If God's seed abides in you, you cannot wallow in the mud. If you like it in the mud and you don't want to get out, you may need to ask whether you truly have been born of God." I pray this morning that we get tremendous clarity on this, and that the Holy Spirit would use that clarity to help us minister to others. This is not just a word for us here this morning, folks. I look at Grace Community Church and I say we do a fantastic job of loving on each other and encouraging each other and supporting each other, but Scripture doesn't just call us to minister to the ones within these walls. And if we take this truth and we just sit on it, that's not what God would want. And so I pray this morning that however the Spirit of God ministers to your heart through this text, that you would respond appropriately. And maybe you're sitting there this morning and some sin that you've just been sitting on has been identified and you're prompted to deal with that. Maybe the Lord brings to your heart that person who falls into this category of a person who's professed Christ maybe for many, many years, and yet the pattern and the direction of their life says otherwise. You know, maybe you've been too afraid to talk to them because, after all, they've been knowing the Lord for 30 years, and maybe you've been walking with the Lord for 5 years. Song go, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." You hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Such a simple song. And yet that's the reality of what God would have us to do, folks. To go out to our workplace, to go out to our friends, to go out to our family, to be salt and light, to encourage, to build up, and when needed, to correct and to rebuke. And so let's close by asking the Lord to give us clarity on these things this morning. Father, we want to tell you again how much we love you and how grateful we are for your word, Lord. You have not left us to struggle and to deal with this life on our own. Remember yesterday putting together a toy for Judah, and within 30 seconds I was frustrated because I hadn't seen the directions and I was floundering around and getting angry and upset. Lord, you have not left us like that. You have given us your word as our guide, as our instruction. And Lord, we've looked at that this morning. And we know and we trust, Lord, that your word is living and active. It was written 20 centuries ago, but it still has so much application for us today. Lord, search our hearts this morning. Minister this word to our hearts. Help us to see how you would have us to respond. Again, I remember that John has told us we're all going to stand before the Lord someday, and there's only going to be two responses. We're going to stand confidently clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, or we will shrink away in shame. Father, may no person in this room this morning stand before you and have to shrink away in shame. Lord, we love you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.